We'll be looking at backstory, and you see there the meaning behind it all, the T of casket, which is temple. And if you have been here for the last about 9 weeks, you will know that we have been seeking to have a good understanding of the overview of the Old Testament. And so that's what backstory is that oftentimes in the Old Testament, like I've said each week, we will take a story, we'll cherry pick it, we'll study it, we'll understand it, but we end up removing it from the actual bigger picture story. And so the goal of all of this is to understand the backstory of the Old Testament, to understand all that's going on there. And I think that when you do, that it's like this, and we've had this picture up. It's our final week where you see this, the different layers being put together. And my prayer for you is this, that as we have been looking at this over the last 9 weeks, that you really have a more vibrant understanding, a vibrant picture of the Old Testament. That maybe if there were parts that you were a little shaky on, that you've kind of come to understand those and to not just understand them once again being cherry-picked out, but under the bigger picture of the backstory, of the story of the Old Testament. We've been using, as we've gone through this, a little acronym called CASKET. And how many of y'all remember the word each week, right? CASKET. It's hard to forget CASKET. And maybe you're still dealing with some of these other ones. But one final time this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to go over it, but let me give you the overarching view again. CASKET is the story of the Old Testament that begins with creation, the story of all things. And then Abraham, and then the S is Sinai. And then from there, we spent several weeks in the kings, the United Kingdom under David and Solomon, and then the divided monarchy with the northern kingdoms and southern kingdoms. And then we had the time of exile last week, a difficult time. And then today we get to temple and a final picture. And so my goal is for us to understand. And so here's what I understand. I know that some of you may have been gone one of those weeks. I know that some of you still might be shaky. And you might notice that I've intentionally been repetitive on the very first 5 to 8 minutes of the sermon. And that's on purpose. I had someone this past week say, you know what, you say it every week and now I've actually got it, I know it, I understand it. I said, well, that's the point, that's good. So, real quick, one last time, let's go through CASKET. All right, creation, we begin with the C, and so creation is the very beginning, it's the story of all things. The story of all things, and so what we see is that in creation, God begins and He makes everything, and in Genesis we see that He made it very good. And then what happens after that is that we have this very good creation, and now we have the fall comes in, and we have corruption that sinks into His creation. Thank you, sir. And this corruption, you might remember we talked about it, a toy, kind of this creation. We use that illustration of a toy that's made to function in a certain way, and it's like water that gets into the circuit board, begins to malfunction. And this creation begins to malfunction in all sorts of ways. We are now divided from God. And there's a question of, will God throw away His creation? And we live in a culture, and we talked about this in the Getting to Know Gashen class last week. We live in a culture that's really a disposable culture, right? Something breaks, we don't fix it anymore like we used to fix the TV in the 1950s. If your TV breaks today, what do? You celebrate. You get a new TV. And so we dispose of things, but God is not about the business of disposing things. He is very intentional throughout all of Scripture that He is a redeeming God. He is a restoring God. And that's good news for us. And so as we looked at it there, that we see that God is not going to dispose, but He's going to redeem. And how is it that He's going to redeem? We learned about this promise of this seed, that one would come and would crush the serpent's head, but this serpent would bruise the heel of that person. And so we went on from there as God is going to preserve it, not just through the flood, but continuing this promise to bring about this seed. How will He bring about this seed? How will He bring about this Redeemer? And so we looked at Abraham, the A of CASKET. And we saw that Abraham is given three promises of God. This is how God is going to do it. He's going to give Abraham literally seed or offspring. And so we see that idea of the seed. He's going to give them people, land, and then God will be their God. Had another one of you come up to me this last week, and you named the three things of the Abrahamic a covenant, this promise that God gives. People, land, and that God will be their God. And then from there, we see Sinai. And Sinai is the introduction, the S of casket, the introduction of the law. And you might remember weeks ago we talked about God like in a rehab clinic, walking side by side with mankind. And that the law is going to expose to mankind, like a good person in rehab, showing them all of their difficulties, showing them what it is that they do wrong, what it is that they struggle with, but also giving them a remnant, giving them a way to fix it. And so that process of that rehab in Sinai, and then it goes on from there toward the end of Sinai, we had the judges, and the people want a king. They're calling out for a king. And so God brings them, he says, you want a king, I'll give you a king. And the story then goes to the time of the kings, which is where I said most of us get lost. But hopefully now, maybe you have a little bit better understanding of that time of the kings. That it began with the united monarchy, this time of Saul, David, and Solomon, and then after that it split. And then from there you had the northern kingdom. You might remember the northern kingdom was a kingdom that had no repentance. They had the golden calves in their midst in 200 years, and they went down. They were overthrown in 200 years. Southern kingdom, they also have lots of sin in their midst, but they have repentance. And so you saw this cyclical nature with the southern kingdom, almost like an addiction. And then we had the, from there, after the fall of the southern kingdom, all the people go into exile. And that was what we looked at last week. We saw the sobering, sad news of these three things: people, land, and God would be their God. Those things that they thought had come in this person of David and Solomon, but now the people are no longer in their place. They've either been killed or they've been dispersed, most of them to exile to Babylon. The land now is conquered. The land is left desolate. And this promise that God would be their God, God's presence, in a very sobering way, you saw this cloud leave, the Spirit of God leave the temple and move on elsewhere. Remember all of this? And now we get, and that's really, I guess the encouraging thing that I have with that is that that really is the story of your Old Testament. If you understand it, you understand what's going on. And this final piece is the conclusion of the Old Testament. And you know, the Old Testament ends not in a great triumph, but in what I would say, the word I would use is disappointment. It ends in disappointment. And this morning, maybe you are dealing with disappointment. I know that for many of us, there's a disappointment in our lives and maybe even a disappointment with God. And I know that for some of us here this morning, actually, I encourage all of us to do it. I want you to think back to when you originally came to know God through Christ. If that's true of you this morning, that you came to know Him, think about those early days of your faith, the great promises that were there. And now the question I have this morning is, where do you line up with that person from either weeks ago or years ago or decades ago, whenever it was for you? Where are you today? And what I've found that when you talk with Christians, when just being a human myself, there's a sense of oftentimes being disappointed, not being where I thought I would be at this point, or not having that same longing, that same sense of closeness to God. Feeling that God is distant. And maybe, I don't know what your testimony is or your story, but for some it might be that you went to a camp, you prayed a prayer, and you had this great closeness with God. It could be that you were in a Bible study or a fellowship group, and you came to know God. It could be that you were reading a book, came to know God. And what I've seen that is true of Christians is that when we go into those seasons of disappointment, what we'll try to do sometimes is we'll try to reignite that flame. And how will we do it? Well, we look back to those things that happened to us, and oftentimes what we try to do is recreate the past. Now, you might not have thought of it in these terms, but maybe you came to faith in a certain place. So the thought is, if I can just get back to that place, I would find God again. Maybe you came to faith under a certain author, and so you say, I'm pretty dry in my faith, let me read this book, and maybe God will speak to me again. Maybe music. Music is always a compelling piece of one's testimony. Oftentimes, those songs that you listen to early in your faith, the praise songs, the worship songs, the hymns. And so maybe you have a CD that you play as you drive, and there's that moment of reconnecting. Maybe for some of you who's a little older, maybe you've got a tape or an 8-track, right? But it's trying to reconnect, recreate the past. And I think that, you know, typically this is our view of worship. Our view of worship and what we like and dislike in worship almost always, not always, but almost always, is connected to what first ministered to us. Or if we had a time in our life where we saw growth again that season, we almost always want to hear those songs and that music or that kind of music, right? So all other music's bad. It's old, it's irrelevant, because it's irrelevant for who? For me. And we connect again with music. Music has a powerful place. And what we do is we do these things, and then we recreate these moments, but then the moment is there. We listen to the song, we read the book, but the book always comes to an end. The song always ends. We might have a brief euphoria. We go and we go to that place, but like a drug with diminishing returns, we find that we are often left disappointed and longing for that relationship, the presence of God. This morning, we are in the final chapter of the Old Testament. It's the final piece of everything. It is called temple, and the temple asks these same questions that maybe you have asked in the past, which is, will we be able to find God again? Can I connect at the same level that we connected with years ago? Can they recreate a temple that was once the home of God and that God's presence would be there? Can they flourish again? Or will they be left disappointed? So this morning, as I read, I want to read from Ezra, chapter 1, 1 through 3. The people have been in exile, like we talked about last week, and now they're beginning to come back. And we'll hear about how they came back. We'll hear how they came back. And this is the very beginning of Ezra where we hear this. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, we're talking about the temple here, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for Casket, for this way to manage the story of your Old Testament. Would your Holy Spirit, one more time in this study, give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, we need your help in this final chapter. Please, Lord, open our eyes and ears this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all love a good comeback story, right? I know that I've been kind of sports heavy in this study, so one more to end it up, okay? And then you can forgive me and I'll go to something else. But when we think of comeback stories, I know that for many of you, there are probably some that come to mind, comeback stories in sports. A guy by the name of Bo Jackson. Remember Bo? Bo knows. All right, Bo played both baseball and football professionally. He played baseball for who? Royals. Kansas City. Oh, big fan there. Kansas City Royals. And so he played for the Kansas City Royals early on. He also played for another football team, and is the Raiders. And what we saw is during one of the final playoff games of, it was early 1991, Bo gets hit, and his hip joint comes out of its socket, and looks like his career is going to be over, because after looking at it, looks like he's going to have his whole hip replaced. Sure enough, they replaced the hip, but guess what? There's a comeback story. Bo's coming back. And he's done with football, but he's coming back to baseball, and the world awaits. Michael Jordan retired in 1993. He came back in 1995. Incredible comeback story in 1995. Comes back, wins three rings. then retires again in 1999, and I remember watching him and thinking, boy, this we're never going to see him again. And then we get the good news in 2001 that what? He's coming back. These comeback stories. And the question of these stories is, what is the success of their return? How will this comeback be? And this morning, the people of our story, they have an incredible comeback story. They are coming back to the land. This hardly ever happens, right, in this world. A people who are conquered, who lose their land, they go and they've been taken, if you remember last week, taken to exile to be brainwashed by Babylon, to get rid of all the things, to purge them of all these, the facts of the, you know, of their history, and to be trained as good Babylonians. And now what we have is a comeback. And the question is this. We saw the depravity of the exile last week. And the question is, will this be a good comeback? As they come back to the land, how will they fare? That's our story this morning, what we'll be looking at. The historical books of this are Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then the prophetical books are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. What that means is this, that 2 Chronicles was a historical book, tells the story up to this point, then Ezra takes over. All right, and if you've ever wondered what the book of Ezra is, it comes on the backside of the exile as they come back into the land, and Ezra tells the story, Nehemiah has a viewpoint of the story. Esther also happens during this time. Prophetical books are the books, these are the messages that are spoken to the people during this time. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And so what is the story? Well, we've been in exile under Babylon, and you remember last week how that exile ended? That we had under the exile this Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. And remember this creepy story of this hand that all of a sudden appears. It doesn't have a body, and it begins to write on the wall. And what it writes on the wall is it says, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, your days have been numbered. You've been weighed and you've been found wanting, and your kingdom will be divided. And that night, Belshazzar is killed. And we see a transition now to this other important empire. So remember the ABCs, if you were here that week, to understand all that goes on during the kings as well as the exile. The ABCs, we had first the Assyrian Empire, and the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrian Empire. Then the Babylonian Empire, this is world history now, Babylonian Empire comes in. The southern kingdom falls under the Babylon, or Babylonian Empire. And then we have the sea, so you had A, B, now C is Cyrus from the Persian Empire. And Cyrus is important, and Cyrus is actually spoken of by a prophet named Isaiah that we've heard about. And Isaiah talks about Cyrus, that God is going to raise up Cyrus, who is a shepherd. Under Cyrus, good things are going to happen for the people of God. And so God uses Cyrus once again, uses the name shepherd. And what we see under the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, that we begin to see people coming back to and a return to Jerusalem. And there were two returns. Remember that there were three exits under the southern kingdom, two returns with Cyrus. One is in 538, and the other is in 458. The book of Ezra tells the story of that. It picks up once again where 2 Chronicles finishes off. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, originally with that first exile, he took all the gold and silver. Ezra says that gold and silver of the temple is coming back. Now, here's what I want you to remember. People, land, and God will be their God. The people are coming back to what? The land. The articles of the temple are coming back. Guess what it looks like we might have? We have a comeback, right? A comeback to the land. And the question is, how will that comeback, how will it fare? Will it be a good comeback? One of the people that returns is a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is the grandson of King Jehoiakim. And he is made governor of Judah, the province of Persia. So now Judah, this land that they live, it is under a foreign king. It's the king of Persia, like we said, Cyrus. But Zerubbabel is come and he's kind of put up as a governor over it. Here's why Zerubbabel is important. Remember that devastation that it looks like the king is gone and that the lineage of the kings are gone? The kings of David, the royal line. Well, here the royal line returns with Zerubbabel, that he is governor of Judah. And here we have him, and it looks like the promises of God are coming back. And so what do you do? Well, one of the things that they're charged to do is this temple that was burned down during the exile or destroyed during the exile. They're going to build it back up. And so Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 shares about and tells the story of the foundation of this temple that was destroyed coming back. And a very important thing happens here. I want to read to you a portion of that. It says, when the builders laid, so remember, the temple was destroyed in exile, it's coming back. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. So they're having a big groundbreaking ceremony. The temple of God is coming back. And you have all these people shouting, and there's great expectation. But there's a group that's there, very fascinating to me, a bunch of older people who are there at this groundbreaking. And listen what it says about this. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house. So these are old men who had seen Solomon's original temple before it was destroyed. And now they have the new temple that's coming up. What is their response going to be? What's the response of those who saw this original temple? And it says this. It says, they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. They're grieving it. They're not shouting with joy, but instead they have great grief, because the question is, how will it fare? Is it even possible that we could get back to the days of David and Solomon? And so we have this temple that begins to get built up. The question of the comeback, will it be a good comeback or bad comeback? Well, it gets tripped up early on. The temple, there's a pause in the building of the temple. They run into some conflict along the way. Cyrus, remember, king of Persia, the C, now hands it off. It works for us. A, B, C, D. All right, now we have Darius, the next king of Persia, and he's on the throne. And the temple's been neglected now for several years. This foundation has been made. And this is where we have the prophetic books of Haggai and Zechariah. You might remember Haggai speaks often in its book about, here you have a nice house, but where is the house of God? What's going on with the house of the Lord? Remember that? That's Haggai, and he's speaking at a time where the temple was being neglected. And so there's a charge from both Haggai and Zechariah that you need to go back and rebuild the temple. And so they rebuild the temple, and in Ezra chapter 6, the historical book, remember? This temple is being, they're coming in and they're doing the celebration event, the installment of the temple. And we're about to see, is this going to be a good comeback or a bad comeback? Well, real quick, back to Bo and Jordan. Remember Bo? Bo used to snap bats over his leg when he'd get angry. Used to make incredible catches in the outfield. Used to steal tons of bases. When he came back, he stood up at the plate. His first time at the plate, he hits a home run. And everyone thinks, Bo is back. And then what did he do from there? He was decent. He was okay. But you know what? He was a shell of what he once was. You know what he couldn't do anymore because of the hip? Couldn't steal bases. Stole one base over the next 2 years. Used to be his signature deal. Couldn't make all the plays in the outfield anymore. Jordan came back that third time. Had numbers that were much lower than the other two times he had played. Had great dissension on the court with other players. And he was a shell of what he had once been. Maybe you can tell it's not going to fare real well here at the temple. So what happens is the temple comes in. They, you know, cut the ribbon. And there is great celebration. Here, the temple is back, but you know what's lacking? There is no evidence at all when they cut the ribbon, when they institute this new temple. No sign at all that God's presence has come back. You think that would be disheartening? After all of this promise, what about all these promises? We've sat here and we've looked at all these promises of these Old Testament folks, these prophets who come in and say, yes, you're going to go through our times, but God's presence with you is coming back. We cut the ribbon of the temple. We're ready for the comeback, and it's gone. There is incredible grief as you see and as you end the Old Testament. The Old Testament does not end with a hurrah. It's anticlimactic. It ends with kind of this sobering grief and understanding of two things. What you end with is an understanding of man's depravity. That mankind, as people begin to go and they start trying to blame God, God, why didn't you come back? Where is your presence now? You know what they completely neglect in doing that? Their own hearts, their own sin. That they had all sorts of awful things that were going on. They forget about their own past, but they also see in the presence. These people were coming in, the priests were coming in, and giving, rather than giving the best of the lamb, they take a lamb that was lame, and they give the lame lamb, a lamb with disease, they give that as a sacrifice. And it's offensive. And God's presence does not return like they thought it would be. This kingdom, like David and Solomon, seems to be nowhere in the future. But there is one prophet named Zechariah, and he gives a promise. It's a promise that I want to read to you and see if it sounds familiar at all. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. A promise that a king is to come, and yet it's not going to be the kind of king that they're currently looking for. A king that is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Sound familiar? This kingdom, this time, is not coming like they expected, but a promise goes out. We don't have the time to fully engage the book of Esther, but the book of Esther happens during this time of this temple being rebuilt. Esther's one who's still in exile before that second with that second wave that's going to come in with the return. Esther, the whole story of Esther reminds God's people in a time of difficulty that God is sovereign. Remember that he placed Esther, if you're familiar with the book, placed Esther there for such a time as this. Remember that phrase? We have a sovereign God. And then the rest of your Old Testament, as we read through Ezra, as we look at the prayers of Nehemiah, you see a remembrance of the sin, the difficulty, but then the promise of what is to come. Ezra makes in chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, I'm going to encourage you to read those passages later on. It goes and it shows that they have received what they deserve, that though they are back from exile, that there's this plundering, this sense of God's still not being with them, that they've received what they've deserved, and yet God has not forsaken them. In Nehemiah, we have a beautiful picture. Nehemiah chapter 9. You want to star this, okay? Here's where we're going to end our study with two books, Nehemiah and then Malachi. Nehemiah, you probably know Nehemiah as the one who's building the wall, right? And this is where Nehemiah falls into it. The wall is being rebuilt as they return to the city. But something that I want to highlight this morning is a part of Nehemiah found in chapter 9 that speaks of some words that should be familiar to you by now. See what words you think of, see what you think of when you hear this passage. Nehemiah chapter 9. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. What letter do you think of when you think of that? Creation. C. I heard a kid over there. That was good. Creation. You think of creation. Now, this is going to be a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance, but also reflection on the God who has brought them through this. So we have a God who created all things. And then it goes on the very next verse. See if this brings a letter to your mind. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. A, participation. And then you go on from there. And you have the very next verse in verse 9 after talking about Abraham. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. We have the yes, we have Sinai. As we go on through verse 16 through verse 30 of that chapter, we see is speaking of the kings. And let me read this, verse 31 of that chapter. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people. Where do we see hardship coming on all those people? It's the time of the exile. And he ends with this, and this is the theme as you look at the Old Testament as it ends. He ends with a theme, verses 33 and 34, yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. The Old Testament ends with this, and it is, I hope for you, you see this because it's true of me, it is the burden of our soul. Remember all those things we talked about in the beginning, the disappointment sometimes that we have with God. All of that flows from what? I think it flows from what we see here, that you're going to see time and time again in Nehemiah. He's just made this huge confession of sin for his people. The wall is dedicated. Nehemiah leaves for a short season. He comes back. And after this time of repentance in chapter 9, he comes back. And guess what he sees there again? He sees sin all over the place. It's devastating. Time and time again, as we look at this, there's repentance toward the end of the Old Testament and a strong desire for to finally be rid of this sin. And then guess what? The sin creeps it back in. Does it sound familiar to you? Have you ever been in that place? Maybe you're there this morning where you struggle with sin. You call the sin a sin. You seek to repent. You seek to be done with it. And then it creeps back in. And you find yourself in this cycle, in this sense of almost feeling enslaved to it, and you go, where is God? Why won't God set me free from this? And you see the people of the Old Testament, they're in this sin, and there's this sadness and this grief, but there's a continual return to the sin. And the problem that they have is the same problem that Paul had when he said this, a very well-known passage in Romans chapter 7, when Paul said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want. The evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That's the end of the Old Testament. Leaving people in this sense of struggling with their sin. In the book of Malachi, God's final word, once again, speaks of repentance, speaks of a need for healing, a restoration that's coming. What I want to show you as you get to the very end, okay? This is Malachi chapter 4 right here. After talking about all of their sins, and that's where Malachi, you know, a verse from there that we quote all the time is, you know, about robbing God and all of this. Well, he's just listing the sins of the people of the Old Testament. And then he goes on in verse chapter 4. I want to show you this page. The very next page says the New Testament. And he says this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. A new prophet's about to come. And then guess what happens to the Old Testament? It's closed at that point. You know what we have here? This little page here that divides the Old Testament and New Testament. This is called 400 years. 400 years. 400 years of waiting, of silence, of disappointment, of frustration. And yet, just two chapters in your Bible removed from those last words of Malachi, we learn of a prophet who has come. A prophet who is like Elijah, we learn. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Where is he? He's in Judea. He's in the land. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Casket closes. You have 400 years of silence. And then after those 400 years of silence, you have John the Baptist, like a true prophet. What did prophets do? Remember, all our prophets are telling people to what? Repent. And then they give them the promise that is to come. A true prophet, John the Baptist, comes in, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now here's the difficult thing. The people on that side, all right, that side of casket, and praise God, by the way, that we're not still in the casket. Praise God that we're on this side of the casket. Because here they go and they go to sleep, they die, with a hope of a promise that hasn't yet come to fruition. And yet you and I have something, and you and I have the promise that's been given, and we've seen the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the one who has come and conquered all things. And certainly, if that is the case, that we're on this side of the cross, why do we still deal with disappointment? Shouldn't we be at a point where we go, you know, praise God, all things. Here we go. Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, whether I feel close to God or whether I don't feel close to God, why is it that Romans 7 is still there where Paul struggles in the flesh? And it's because that original comeback of the temple that did not satisfy. We have a first coming of Jesus. And you know what we have? We have another comeback that we're waiting for. And this comeback is going to be a successful one. Because the whole story of your Bible then hinges that Jesus came, he was both killed, he went to death, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven. But now there's a promise. The very end of the book, now that we've looked at the front, the very end of the book talks about the promise of that final return. And guess what happens at the end of the Bible? He wipes away every tear. Where did tears come from? Where did pain and suffering come from? They came from the curse. And now the curse is going to be dealt with. But in this in-between time, we have a kingdom of God that is already here and a kingdom of God that is not fully here. And I tell you that I know that the days in between can be long and they can be difficult and they can be hard. But what we learn from the Old Testament is we have a sovereign God, amen? He has brought us all the way through. And he is walking with you, walking with me, with this rehab process, showing us our sin, showing us our struggle. And at the end of the day, what we have is a promise that he's going to take this creation that's been subjected to pain and suffering, and he will ultimately bring health and renewal. And it is going to be a comeback. And when he comes back, then our pain is gone. All right, the limp that you have is finally gone. The sickness that you have is finally gone. The pain of a relationship that's broken is finally gone. He wipes away every tear. And that's where the rest of the Bible is headed. My prayer for you is that you have a better understanding of casket, the better understanding of the Old Testament, the progress of this story. And the story is not over, but we are. Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this morning, for this chance to look at your word. Father, I thank you for this casket acronym that in my own life was so very helpful years ago. Lord, my prayer is that as we leave here, that we would take with us the story of the Old Testament, one that ends anticlimactic, one that ends wondering if that was it. Is that all there is? But Lord, there is a comeback. There's the first coming and then the comeback of Jesus. We see him reigning, the kingdom of God fully here. Lord, until that day, I pray for anyone this morning who is suffering. Lord, anyone who's disappointed, Lord, would they know that they are infinitely better on this side of the cross, those who believe in you. Lord, they know you in a way that the Old Testament people could not know you. But Lord, I pray that you would also encourage them with the future of what is to come. A place where there is no pain, no suffering. A place where there is no more faith, just sight, where we see you. Lord, where we walk with you again in the cool of the day, like Adam did before the fall. We praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.